Psalm 112 is where we should be in our Bibles. If you would, please, let's all stand together. Psalm 112, I believe tonight has been stamped as family night. If we were doing a verse-by-verse or a study through the book of Psalms, what theologians, men much smarter than me, have said is that Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 could be viewed as the twin Psalms. The twin Psalms of Psalm 111 and 112 in that when you lay the two side by side, verse by verse, you see a great deal of similarities. However, Psalm 111 is seen to declare the glory of God, while Psalm 112 mirrors it in many ways, but yet Psalm 112 is known as not only declaring God's glory, but also declaring God's glory as it has been manifest in man. God's glory as it has been manifest in man. And so tonight I want to look at Psalm 112, and I want us tonight, in the context of the evening of being about families and our responsibility in the family. Notice, if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man," or blessed, however you choose to say it. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." His seed, whose seed? The blessed man that fears the Lord, that delights in God's commandments. "His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Would you pray with me? Father, again tonight, we say thank you for who you are. We say thank you, Lord, for the way that you've been working this week in the hearts of this, your people. And Lord, the many prayers that have been prayed and the testimonies that have been given and things that have been said in private, things that have been said in public, Lord, a demonstration of your working through the power of the Holy Spirit, a tenderness to the things of God. And Lord, realizing that all of us have some areas in our life that need work. All of us have some areas in our life that need refining. None of us have arrived. And so, Father, I pray that you'll continue to place us over the refiner's fire. And Lord, that you'll continue to bring the impurities to the top. And then, Lord, as only you can, that you might wipe them away and remove them. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can call you our God and that we can trust you with our eternal soul and know, Lord, that you have our very best interest at heart. Go with us into the service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The psalmist begins Psalm 112 like he begins Psalm 111 with the statement, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, we could honestly stop right there and we could, I believe, we could take up the rest of the time that we have together tonight simply by focusing on praising the Lord. As a matter of fact, I was so encouraged and so blessed the other night when Brother Derek was called upon to stand up and to pray. And I believe that just he responded in, as the Holy Ghost had made him tender, and just giving a testimony in the power of the Spirit. And he just said, he started off by saying, "I just want to praise the Lord. I just want to praise the Lord." And part of revival is when we get back to praising the Lord. And we get back to acknowledging and recognizing the things that God has done and is doing in our lives and the things that God is going to continue to do in our life. And the psalmist begins by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." Now, very quickly, and I'm not asking this question I'm just saying, I wonder if there's somebody tonight, that very quickly, you'd just like to take a moment and say, Brother Abbott, I've been waiting on the opportunity. I'd love to stand up right now and just praise the Lord. I wonder if there's somebody real quick that's got a quick testimony. Just say, Brother Abbott, I'd love to stand up and praise the Lord. Anybody like that? Yes, ma'am.
I'll stay seated and praise the Lord. I have three answers to prayer tonight.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know what? When we pray and God answers prayer, you know what we need to do? We need to praise the Lord. But it's like we pray and God answers prayer and then we don't even thank God for answering prayer. I wonder if somebody else has got a testimony tonight. Just want to praise the Lord. Somebody very quickly. Does it have to be deep and long? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody over here, anybody over here got to quit? Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Somebody else real quick. I don't want to rob somebody. Yes, Brother Wadsworth. Amen. 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 Oh, well, I got a bunch of hands now. Praise the Lord. This is what I'm talking about. You just got to get it going, all right? Yes, ma'am.
I thought Pastor Walter was going to say what I was going to say. I'm thankful that there are a lot of children here, teenagers, who they have a choice to be here.
Right. Right. Amen. That's wonderful. Yeah, it's like that old guy said, I was on drugs growing up. My kids drug me to church every time, you know? So, right. That's right. I told him, yes, sir.
For forgiveness and second chances.
Praise the Lord. That's exactly right. Amen. Did I see another hand over here? Yes, ma'am.
I guess we're just abundance loving. Gives people that just feel like
that's right. That's right. Amen. We praise him for his love because it's unending and it's unconditional. His unconditional love. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Yes, ma'am.
I just want to praise God for my granddaughter, Paris Grace Lawton, with our family schedule being so busy. Paris Grace was so persistent with her granny, family. We have a revival going in our church, and even up until 30 minutes prior to us being here, still dressed in the same clothes. Paris Grace was persistent. The revival tonight, so last night, was she kept repeating it. Her parents out of town in conferences, but she said, Granny, so tonight, her niece,
amen. 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 That's a wonderful testimony. All of these are wonderful testimonies. Yes, ma'am. Let's keep going. I won't shut it down. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thought I saw another hand right over. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Glory. That's good stuff, man. We can give an altar call right now. Amen. Yeah. That's exactly what revival is all about. Getting back to praising the Lord. And when you and I recognize, as the psalmist begins, as he says, praise ye the Lord. And here he says, he goes on to identify the area in which he's going to praise. He says, blessed is the man You can look at this from the standpoint of an individual. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. From the very first service, your pastor has mentioned this. Men that have been called upon each night to pray. Our brother over here just mentioned it again. It's been brewing amongst us all week long, and it's been this phrase that has been used over and over and over, and it's the phrase, fearing the Lord. And he says, blessed is the man, blessed is the person that fears the Lord. And the word fear here doesn't mean that you're sitting in a corner, quaking in your boots, curled up in the fetal position, biting your fingernails, going, oh no, God's mad at me. Oh no, God's going to snuff me out. But the fear of the Lord here has to do with you and I stand in awe, and we reverence, we honor, and we respect him in his rightful place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God. He's God Almighty. He's the self-existent one. He's the one that spoke and creation took place. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that set the heavens in order. He's the one that formed man of the dust of the ground. He's the one that breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He's the one that sent his son to die so that you and I could have eternal life. You and I ought to fear the Lord. And when you and I begin to praise him, we ought to praise him, recognizing above all other things that he is God. And he says, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, and blessed is the man that delights greatly in his commandments. In other words, he doesn't read the word of God and go, oh, I hear something else I can't do. He doesn't go to church and listen to the preaching and go, oh, here's something else I can't do. He doesn't get around other brothers and sisters in Christ and go, oh, here's something else that's wrong for me to do. No, but instead, when he hears the word of God, and the word of God begins to work in his heart, and as he has the right attitude about who God is and God's place in his life, he begins to delight. He takes joy and happiness in his word. He delights greatly in his commandments. And too many times we have the wrong attitude, we have the wrong spirit about the Word of God. God gave us this book to be his, it was his written love letter given to man so that you and I could know who he is, know how to and understand how to serve him, but also to know how that he has made a way of escape by way of providing salvation for you and me, and also how that you and I know that this world is not all we have to look forward to, but we've got a hope, and the Bible says it's a blessed hope. And what is that blessed hope? That this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven were not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It ought to be that you and I are eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord. And the blessed hope is that we're going to be a part of the resurrection. We're going to shed the old man. We're going to put on the new man. And we're going to meet him in the clouds of the air. And we're going to go back with him to heaven. And we're going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and the tribulation is going to take place, and then he's going to make his triumphant entry, and according to Revelation chapter 19, we're going to be coming right behind him. Doesn't say what we're going to be doing, but he's going to be taking out his enemies. I'll tell you what I think we're going to be doing. I think we're going to be cheering for Jesus. Amen. I think we're going to be shouting, glory! Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise. Why? Because we've praised him here and we're going to be praising him over there. And he says, blessed is the man that fears the Lord. Blessed the man that delighteth greatly in his commandments. And he says, this person, there's blessings. There's blessings to that person. What are the blessings? Excuse me. What are the blessings that the Bible references here? Watch this now. Notice how the Bible points out, first off, his seed. The Bible says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The Bible makes reference to his seed. He's talking about this individual that fears the Lord, this individual that delights greatly in his commandments. This is going to be a person who one day is going to have an offspring. And those that flow out from that individual, he says they are going to be mighty upon the earth. The word mighty here is not only in the context of someone that might be considered strong or brave, but the context of the passage has to do with a people of virtue, a people of character, a people of influence. When he says his seed shall be mighty upon the earth, he's saying that the people that come forth from the person that fears the Lord, the people that come forth from the person that delights greatly in his commandments, those that are brought up in the presence of this person, those that were raised up in the home of that person, those that were influenced by that person, they too are going to go forth, and those people are going to be a people of character, a people of influence, a people of virtue. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, made this statement. Spurgeon said, "The best security for the virtue and success of children is the virtue and piety of parents." Stop right there for just a moment. Because Spurgeon uses the word piety. We seem to only use the word piety or pious when we're speaking in reference to someone that is arrogant or haughty. But when Spurgeon speaks of the piety of a parent here, he's using it in the context of dedication. The dedicated parent, the dedicated father, the dedicated mother. So let's reread the first part of that statement, understanding what he's saying here. He says the best security for the virtue and success of children is the virtue and piety, dedication, commitment of parents. The surest inheritance as pertaining to happiness, respectability, and usefulness in life is that which is derived from the example, the prayers, the counsel, listen to me now, of a pious, a dedicated or committed father and mother. He says the man that fears the Lord, the man that has the right attitude about who God is and God's place in his life, he doesn't despise God's watch care. He doesn't despise God's chastening. He doesn't despise the word of God as it God uses it to teach him and to show him, but instead he delights, and not only does he delight in it, he delights greatly in it. And he says his seed, those that grow up in his home, those that come forth from him, are going to be a people of influence. They're going to be people that when they speak, because of their character, it makes people want to listen. You ever been around somebody that they always seem to want to give advice, but the advice they're giving, they aren't even living? Yeah, y'all been around those people too, right? And you scratch your head and you're thinking, you're talking about something that you don't know anything about. So it doesn't make you going to go, oh, let me write that down. Right? That doesn't make you want to be eager to listen. Not that what they're saying is necessarily wrong, but it causes you to not be as quite as tuned in. But whereas if you are listening to someone that their life reflects what they're saying, you're going to pay close attention to that. For example, talking about being a family night, I made this statement to someone the other night. I have always enjoyed, and when I was an assistant pastor, I enjoyed doing this, but I like to get young couples and older couples together to talk and to interact with one another. Why? Because it's fun to get them talking about how they met and how they fell in love, right? And it's funny how they remember it. Maybe one remembers something a little bit different than the other one remembers it. Like, for example, my wife and me, we've been married for 30 years, and she still refuses to this day to admit she asked me out first. But that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. That's my story, y'all, okay? We're going to move on from right there, okay? It's Valentine's. But here's the reality is though that I like to get younger couples and older couples together, and to watch how that the for the younger couples to watch the older couples and to see how that even they've been married in some cases 50 and 60 years. We were recently in somewhere where there was a couple that had been married 67 years. And to see him get out of the car and come across the parking lot, and he still wants to hold her hand. He still wants to get her door. Yeah. He still likes to get her roses, and every now and then, you kids, plug your ears and close your eyes, he still likes to get some sugar. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because he loves her and he cares about her. And listen, and when you grow up around that and you grow up seeing that in the life of this man that loves the Lord, and as I said the other night, not something he just gives lip service to, but it's something that he's given life service to. And the Word of God, he doesn't look at it with a negative slant, but instead he views it as God's written love letter to him to teach him and to guide him into all truth, to be the man that he needs to be. And it spills over into his seed. And he says, his seed shall be mighty. His seed shall be blessed. That's what the text says. Look at it. Look at the second part of that verse. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. It says his seed is going to be blessed. Now, what is interesting is in the Bible, you have lives of men that were in proximity to one another, and you can see how that they both had the same opportunities, but through decisions, the result in their families. A great example of two men that had the same opportunities to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, I believe, are Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot. God told Abraham to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the place in which he'd tell him to go. And when he left, he took his nephew Lot with him. And Lot was living with Abraham. Lot was watching Abraham as Abraham was following the leadership of the Lord. But their herdsmen couldn't get along. And so Abraham realized they needed to separate. And so Lot has the opportunity here to make a wise decision. But Lot being a man rather than loving the Lord, Lot loved the land. And so he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where Lot chose to go. And Abraham said, go. And Abraham went in the other direction. Lot loved the land while Abraham loved the Lord. Lot would then pitch his tents towards Sodom, and because of that, Lot would be guilty of marring his family because he delighted in his flesh, while Abraham delighted in the Lord. And as you see a result of that, when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, though he saves Lot, ultimately Lot's line would be marred as a result of his wife's disobedience and dying, and as a result of the horrible incestuous affair that he would have with his daughters. It would create two lines of people that would be a thorn in the flesh of God's people. Two men that had the same opportunity, but one chose to go in a different direction. And he says, the seed of the upright shall be blessed. Those that choose to walk according to God's word, those that choose to live according to the principles and the precepts that are taught herein, and they do not despise it, but they delight in it. Amen. We see that the man that fears the Lord, the man that delights in his commandments, we see first off his seed. Would you notice secondly his silver? Notice his silver. In verse 3, the Bible says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Stop right there. We see first off his seed, but notice secondly his silver. The Bible says wealth and riches shall be in his house. You say, Brother Abbott, does that mean if I delight in the Lord, if I have a right fear of the Lord, if I delight in his word, does that mean that Brother Abbott, I'm going to have a big house? And does that mean, Brother Abbott, I'm going to have big cars? And does that mean, Brother Abbott, I'm going to have a big bank account? Is that what that means? It could be that God knows that he can trust you with those things and honor him with those things. And God may very well choose to give you those things, but God knows that in reality, most of us can't handle those things. And those things would become our God, as I preached the other night, and we would replace him with those things. And rather than properly fearing him, we would then regretfully begin to ignore him. And as a result of that, we would not be delighting in his word. Regretfully, he knows what would happen. But God does bless us, and he does give us the things that we need. But the silver in which he is speaking of concerning this passage is not a silver that's laid up in earthen vessels. But the silver by which he speaks of is silver that's laid up in eternal vessels. You say, how do you know that, Brother Abbott? Look at the second part of verse 3. He says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. He's going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But the thing that has the greatest wealth in his life is that the wealth that he has stored up in heaven. He has not laid up for himself treasure on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but instead he has laid up for himself treasure in heaven where thieves do not break through, where thieves cannot break through, and where thieves will not steal. That which you and I lay up in heaven is eternal treasure. It's like one guy said when I first went into the ministry. I had an older preacher friend. He said, well, Brother Abbott, the thing about the ministry is the pay may not be real good, but the retirement's out of this world. Amen? The reality, though, is that he says the man that delights in his commandments, the man that has a fear of him, his silver is going to be that he's going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, but the blessings that are the most important to him are those blessings, those things that he has done of an eternal wealth. Those times that he followed the leadership of the Lord. Those times where he allowed himself to be an instrument in the hand of God. The times where he chose to follow the leadership of the Spirit. It may not have made sense to him at the time, but he chose to follow the Lord. And God blessed him for that. Too many times we try to make walking by faith add up in our minds. Too many times we try to make all the dots and line up and everything just fit into this nice little box, and sometimes it doesn't work. Right. When I was in Bible college, a friend of mine named Scott Bandy was sitting in chapel one day. When you're in Bible college and you're a married guy, there's pretty well two things that are a definite in your life. When you're a married guy with a family in Bible college, there's two things pretty well that's a definite. Number one, you are tired beyond any measure. Number two, you are broke worse than you've ever been in your life. Okay? And so here was Scott. Scott was working at a plant there close by the college up in North Carolina. He was working at this plant called Kimmett Industries, and they made these little boards, boards that went in washer and dryers and stuff. And he worked back where they would bake all these things. And anyway, he wasn't making a great deal of money. I mean, I'm talking about back in the mid 90s, and so back in the dark ages. And he was making like $8.50 or $9 an hour, and he had a wife and two children. A college bill, rent, all the same bills you and I have. They sit in chapel one day, and Scott and I would sit beside one another, and I noticed Scott kept looking over this way across the chapel, and he would look back, listen to the guy that was preaching. He kept looking over, and I just caught out of my peripheral. He just kept looking across the auditorium, and then as soon as the service was over, Scott popped up and shot across there, and I saw him standing over talking to this young man that I didn't know on the other side of the auditorium. And so Scott and I caught back up with each other later on and in the cafeteria after we had gotten out of class, we would go to the cafeteria and we'd sit in there and drink coffee or before we'd go to the library. And I was sitting in the cafeteria waiting on Scott, and Scott came in and tears were just streaming down his face. I said, what's going on, man? He said, this morning sitting in chapel when the preacher was preaching, he said, the Lord put this young man that was sitting over there that was visiting from some church that brought their students to visit the college. And he said, the Lord put, he said, he put that guy on my heart, and he said, the Lord impressed upon me to give him the $20 in my wallet. He said, I wrestled the whole chapel. Lord, this is the all I've got for the rest of the week. Lord, this is what I've got to put gas in the car. This is what I've got to have to buy lunch while I'm at work this week. Lord, this is all I've got. And he said, I kept wrestling with the Lord. And he said, finally, I came to the conclusion, oh, yes, Lord, I'll do what you're telling me to do. He said, I went over, I introduced myself to the young man. And he said, I told the young man, he said, I don't know why God's telling me to do this. But he said, God put this on my heart. And he said, I slipped it in his hand. I gave it to him. And he said, I walked away. He said, I went to class, and he said, I sat there thinking to myself, Lord, I'm trusting you. When I got out of class, I went to my mailbox. He said, there in the mailbox, like those of you that's been in college, you know, or in Bible college, you know what I'm talking about, you got a place where your actual mail comes to, and tests and papers and stuff you've written, that's where it all comes back to. And he said, I pulled out my stuff out of my mailbox, and when I did, there was an envelope in there. He said, when I opened up the envelope, there was a $100 bill in there. He said, Brother Abbott, what are you saying? Am I saying you're going to go home tonight and there's going to be a $100 bill in the mailbox? I hope that's true. I hope that's true. What I'm saying is, he trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. The Lord put it on his heart to do that. And as a result of doing that, God blessed him in the immediate. But the greater treasure was that he trusted the Lord and he laid up treasure in heaven. If there had not been a $100 envelope in there, but God was just teaching him and showing him, trust the Lord. And so we see this man that fears the Lord, this man that delights in his commandments is a man. We see his seed, we see his silver, but would you notice thirdly his shine? Notice this is a shiny individual. Notice how that this person shines in the world in which he exists. In verse 4, the Bible says, unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. Stop right there. We see that this man that fears the Lord, this man that delights greatly in his commandments, we see not only, number one, his seed, number two, his silver, but would you notice, thirdly, his shine. It says, to this man, unto the upright, there ariseth light in the darkness. What does that mean? It means that even this individual, listen to me now, it means even this individual that fears the Lord, this individual that delights greatly in his commandments, even this person is going to have dark times in his life. He's going to face heartbreak. He's going to face letdown. He's going to face discouragement. He's going to face those times in his life when people don't do what you expect, when people say things about you, when people turn on you. He's going to face those times. But he says, even in the midst of the darkness, he finds a way to let his light to shine before men. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, my dear friends, you may be right now at this time in your life, you may be discouraged, you may be beat down, and you may feel like this is a darkness like I've never known. I find myself in the darkest place spiritually that I've ever been. Why not tonight, dear friend, let God shine His light on your heart and out of your heart? Why not tonight fall on your face before God and say, oh God, forgive me for doubting, forgive me for questioning, forgive me, Lord, for walking away. God, forgive me, but instead, let the light of God's word turn to blessings in your life and let it shine before those that are around you. Amen. You see, it's not that he's not going to face difficult times, but in the midst of the difficult times, he has the ability to let his light shine, to be an encouragement to those around him. The Bible says that there is to the upright, the word upright is a builder's term. It has to do with a man that is balanced, a man that is level. It says, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Notice, he's gracious. and full of compassion. Even in the midst of this darkness, he still has the ability to show kindness. He, even in the midst of difficulty, he still has the ability to be compassionate. Sometimes we get so focused on what we're going through and what's happening in our lives that sometimes we begin to, rather than reflecting the Lord, we begin to reflect the world. We let our circumstances and situations dictate our mood and our attitude, and sometimes we're not very kind. Sometimes we're not very compassionate. There's going to be times when you and I are going to face sickness. There's going to be times when you and I face loss. God has not said he would save his people from the difficult things of life, but that he would save you and me in them. That he would help us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice in Psalm 23, he doesn't say that we're going to die in the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to pass through it. And it may be hard. And it may be difficult. And maybe I'm talking to somebody right now. You're in a difficult place right now spiritually. God wants to shine his light in you, on you, and through you. And his promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist here is painting a picture of this man, the things that he faces, but yet it does not rob him of his concern for others. It does not rob him of his relationship with the Lord. Too many times when we face difficulties, too many times when things happen, that we can say it this way, that blindside us. We never saw it coming. Too many times, regretfully, the very first thing that is affected or the first thing that gets dropped is our relationship with the Lord. And he says to this man, to this individual, to this person, he says, there ariseth light in the darkness, and he's gracious, he's full of compassion, and he's righteous. He doesn't begin to mock or question God. He doesn't begin to doubt as to where is God, but instead he continues to trust that the Lord knows what's best. And how does he do that? He continues to fear him and he continues to delight greatly in his commandments. We see his seed, we see his silver, we see his shine. Would you notice, fourthly, his sharing? Notice his sharing. The Bible says in verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with direction. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. We not only see his seed, his silver, his shine, but we see his sharing. He is a man that is willing to use those things that has been committed by the Lord unto him to be a blessing and a help to others. He says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. In other words, he's a benevolent man. He's a benevolent individual. He is aware of the needs of those around him, and because of the blessings of the Lord and because he has the ability to be a blessing and a help, he is willing to share that which God has blessed him with to be a blessing to others. But notice, it says concerning this man that he will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. What is the word of God saying? It's saying not only is he a benevolent man, but he's also a businessman. And what I mean by that is the psalmist is saying here, he's going to guide his affairs with discretion. He's going to use good judgment and good wisdom. He's going to use what he has wisely. He will consider the risk and he'll use good decision and reasoning skills. He is prudent. He is thrifty. He's economical. He's sensible. He's judicious. He's discreet. But yet he's a man that is willing to share. In the world in which we live today, people equate benevolence with righteousness. Regretfully, that is a flawed definition. Because you can have a man who is a benevolent man But because he's a benevolent man, that does not make him a righteous man. And let me tell you what I mean by that. There's probably every person in this room is familiar with the computer programs or the operating system known as Microsoft. And probably every person in this room knows that the person that claims ownership to Microsoft is a man by the name of Bill Gates. Bill Gates is one of the wealthiest men on earth. And because of his great wealth, a couple of years ago, it was reported in one calendar year that Bill Gates and his foundation had given $1 billion to charity. $1 billion. That's a lot of dough. That's a lot of money, right? $1 billion. What does that say? That says that Bill Gates is a benevolent man. But that does not make Bill Gates a righteous man. But a righteous man ought to be a benevolent man. A righteous man ought to be one that is willing to share. One that is willing to give. A righteous man ought to be someone that's willing to use that which God has blessed him with. And I'm not only talking, and please don't get trapped in only seeing this through the eyes of the financial illustration. God has blessed you and me with gifts and abilities to share beyond just our treasure, but God has given you and me talents and gifts and abilities to share and to use for others. God has given you and me time in which we can invest in the lives of others. I appreciate these folks this week that have worked a job all day and then have taken the time to come get this bus and go pick up these young people and bring them to church, bring them to the meal so they can enjoy and know that fellowship, but also to be in the house of God. What a wonderful, benevolent spirit on their part to give that time. And then they've got to get them back home tonight. So they've still got responsibilities afterwards. They didn't tell me to say this. I'm just recognizing what they're doing, how they're using their time to glorify God. Amen. And they're investing in others. That's the benevolence by which that man is sharing. He is sharing his time. And too many times we miss out on the opportunity to be benevolent because it doesn't fit into our time. But yet the man that's fearing the Lord, the man that delights greatly in his commandments, is a man that is a sharing man. He's a benevolent man, but he's also a businessman. He guides his affairs. He's wise with that which he's been given. He's not frugal or frivolous. But he's one that is discreet as well as decisive and uses discernment in how he uses that which God has blessed him with. So let me give you one last thing and I'll be done. Tonight, as we look at the Word of God, the Bible says, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, stands in awe of who God is. He delights greatly in his commandments. We see his seed, we see his silver, we see his shine, we see his standing, but would you notice, his sharing, but would you notice last of all his standing? Notice his standing. This is important. Notice his standing. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. We not only see his seed, his silver, his shine, and his sharing, but we also see his standing. Notice in these verses how that it shows the fixed position of this individual. In verse 6 it says he shall not be moved. In verse 7 it says he shall not be afraid. Into verse 7 it says his heart is fixed. Verse 8, his heart is established. What is it saying about this individual? It's saying that this individual, as the Bible says there, as he is rooted and established, he has taken root and he has built upon that foundation that he has laid there. And as a result of that, he is one that as he faces difficulties and he goes through the storms of life, that it does not uproot him, it does not cause him to become a casualty, but as it says in the second part of verse 6, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He will hold his position. He will stand firm. And as he finds himself standing firm in that position, not being dragged away, not being led about with every wind of doctrine that comes along, not being someone that is easily swayed, but instead he is fixed in his heart. His heart is established. He has built upon those things that he sees and understands and has learned about his God. Therefore, he is rooted in God and rooted in his word. In his life, he's steadfast, he's calm, he's unconquerable. When his life is over, he'll be beloved, influential, and perpetual. Each of these things are a reflection of the stand in which he takes. No one has to wonder what he believes. No one has to wonder where he's going. He has made it clear. This is who I am. In the world in which you and I live, have you and I established that type of testimony? Have we established our standing? Have we established in our lives, this is who I am, this is what I believe? And again, as I echo from the other night, not in an arrogant or haughty way, but instead in a very humble and a very purposed way, we have made it clear, this is who I am, this is what I believe, and everything that I believe is rooted upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, is rooted in the promises of the Word of God. That's why Paul could say, moreover, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not wasted. But he says, you and I must be unmovable. We must be steadfast. We must hold our position. Therefore, the standing of this individual is one that demonstrates a root base that's not just rooted in the surface, but the root has tapped deep into the soil in which it's planted. And upon that root base, he has built other roots. Then those roots, they sprawl out and it holds the firm foundation. And when the storms of life come and when difficulties hit him and when the dark days are there, he doesn't move, but he consistently holds it. And people see that and they watch it and they realize that he is exactly who he claims to be. Doesn't it bug you? Doesn't it bug you when you're talking to somebody, they don't know anything about you? You don't know anything about them. And you're just having a conversation with a total stranger. Maybe you're in the doctor's office. Maybe you're standing in the line at Walmart. You're somewhere, you've entered into a conversation with somebody. You don't know anything about them. They don't know anything about you. In the midst of that conversation, while they're talking, they say something and they use profanity. And then as they continue to talk, they use profanity. And then suddenly, you and I turn the conversation to where we begin to witness to this individual and ask him about the Lord. Does it bother you when suddenly it's like they reach over and flip a switch to turn the halo on? And suddenly they just get real spiritual. Oh, we love the Lord. Yes. But yet a moment ago, nothing about your standing at this time, the words that you were using, what I was seeing in your life, nothing about that indicated to me that that's who you are. But then suddenly when I begin to ask you about the Lord, suddenly you want to be that fountain that's been bringing forth both sweet water and bitter water. You want to be that person that's trying to be both ways, one foot in the world while one foot in the church. And regretfully, many people see that, and that's not a tree by which they want to find shade or comfort from. And he says, this individual, his standing, in verse 9, it says that he hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Now notice verse 10. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. You see, fellas, I'm not that far removed from the secular workplace. You ladies that are every day out in the secular world, I'm not that far removed from it to know that there are people that work with you that they know you're a believer. Maybe at your desk they see Bible verses that you've written out and hung there on the cubicle. Or maybe they see on your coffee cup it has John 3:16. Or they see you at break with your during your break time. They see you sitting and reading your Bible. They know you're a believer. Oh, and it bothers them. And so you know what they want to do? They want to see you fail. They want to see you fall. They want to see you perish. Why? Because it brings them great joy to know, ha, see, you're no different than me. You're no different than me. And so they find great joy. But when they come in contact with someone that says, I'm going to fear God. I'm going to delight greatly in His commandments. And I'm going to do my best to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to do my best to live and to honor God in every aspect of my life. I'm going to do everything I can to see that God is glorified in my life. Therefore, my seed, I want that which comes forth from me to be a seed that honors and glorifies God. I want it to be a people of character. I want my silver to not be laid up in earthen vessels, but to be a silver that's been laid up in eternal vessels. I want to be that my shine in the dark times doesn't be that I react like others react, that I allow myself to get down and get discouraged, but in some way God's light can shine through me. I want it to be that the things that God has blessed me with, that I'm willing to share with others to be an encouragement to them as God's been an encouragement to me. And I want it to be that when I stand, that people can say, he or she is real. They're real. They're real. How do we become like this man? How do we see our desires upon the wicked? How do we see the wicked perish? It begins with fearing the Lord and delighting in His Word. How many of us tonight would have to say, I've not praised Him like I should have. And part of the reason that I haven't praised Him is because I haven't feared the Lord like I should. I haven't delighted greatly in His commandments. And you know what? I'm seeing it in these other areas of my life. When the hardships come, I'm not doing a real good job at standing. When the opportunities come to be a blessing, I'm not doing a real good job at sharing. When the opportunity comes to shine, haven't shined in quite some time. The opportunity comes to lay up treasure in heaven, my account isn't looking real good. When I see my seed, I'm concerned as to what type of influence they're going to have in the future. The Bible says, the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in His commandments will be blessed. Our Father, I thank You for the Word of God, and I thank You for the time we've had to look at Your Word. Lord, this was family night. So this is where every one of us, as our role, our responsibility in the family, consider as to how am I doing? How well am I doing at fulfilling my role in the family? As the Bible speaks here, the Word of God, in reference to a man, the applicable part of this passage is that it's applicable to all of us, that each individual, our seed, those that come forth from us, our children, our grandchildren, those that are in our world, those that today that have children, those that one day will have children, those that right now have the opportunity to enjoy your blessings, Lord, and to know that that which they have is a gift from you to be used for your honor, for your glory. And our silver sometimes, Lord, corrupts our worship to you. And regretfully, many times we miss out on opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven. Lord, help us to shine. Help individuals, boys, girls, teenagers, young adults, single and married, families. Help us to recognize that, Lord, as we go through dark times, people are watching and listening. How well are we doing at shining? Are we good stewards of that which you've committed into our hands? How well are we doing at sharing? And Lord, as we sit here tonight, we're confronted with the stand. How many times have I blown it in front of the guys at work? How many times have I blown it in front of the ladies at work? How many times have I blown it in front of my children? How many times have I blown it in front of my spouse? How many times have I blown it in front of total strangers? People that know nothing about me, but yet they've drawn a conclusion based upon the way I'm standing right now. Lord, let it break our hearts. And tonight, Lord, let us fall on this altar and say, oh God, forgive me for not giving you the right place in my life, that I have a right fear of who you are, standing in awe and in reverence of your person. Lord, tonight, that I would have the right attitude about your word and I would delight greatly in it. Lord, tonight, may husbands and wives and individuals, may families gather around this altar tonight and say, oh God, forgive us. Oh God, help us to enjoy your blessings as a result of fearing and standing and delighting in your word. Lord, help us tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Heads about eyes.